The year is 1903. And the sentry is standing guard at the post with no apparent reason for being there. He's just guarding the spot. When asked why he was there, he merely replied, "I'm just following orders." Well, the question was asked by the captain of the guard, but he didn't know why the guy was there. So the inquiry kind of worked its way up the chain of command all the way to the Tsar. But not even he knew why the sentry was placed there. So he gave out an order and asked that someone track down the answer to that question. Finally, it was discovered that in 1776, Catherine the Great had planted a rose bush there and posted a sentry to guard it. But the bush had died 80 years before this. But the command was still there. Sometimes we practice orders, we do things that we're told to do way beyond the time in which they really serve their purpose. We get caught up in traditions, and the practices outlive their purpose. Well, that's kind of what we're alluding to here in this passage. God had established the Levitical priesthood and the Mosaic Law almost 1,500 years before Christ. Under the law, it was the governing force as to how people were to relate to God, how they were to live their lives, how the people of God were to carry on their service to Him. We call that the administration of God's rule. Now, in dispensational teaching, which we hold to here, we understand that there's different periods of time which God exercises rules in different ways over the world which He rules. During that time, it was under the law, and everyone was expected to follow, who was a true believer and follower of God, to follow His law, to use His priest, to be faithful that way. But that time was only for a period of time during that administration or that dispensation. There was no other legitimate priesthood during that time. They were to govern the lives by the teachings of His law. It would determine how they spent their time, what they ate, how they worshiped, how they worked. No area of their lives was to be outside of the rulership of God. And that's what the law revealed. And to challenge the law was to take a huge risk of the wrath of God. What's interesting is when the new dispensation came and the time of grace came, people had a hard time adjusting to that. And there was a real threat that if you ever opposed this law that had been placed for 1,500 years, you did so at the risk of your own life. We see this particularly in the story of Stephen. If you turn to Acts chapter 6, he was the first Christian martyr, and he was stoned. And the reason he was stoned is given by the crowd. In Acts chapter 6, verse 13, and said false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." I mean, that's at the risk of your life to say anything against the law or against the temple or against the service of the temple. In fact, Paul's opponents, clear at the end of Acts chapter 21, verse 28. Crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." That's worthy of death. Even in that same chapter, it mentions earlier that there were Christian believers who had a hard time understanding the connection between the Old Testament law and this new dispensation that had been ushered in by Christ. And it says in verse 20 of chapter 21 of Acts, "And when they heard it, they glorified God, the Lord, and said unto them, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. You know, they're torn. We believe and we put our faith in Christ, but also we've appreciated and loved the law all those years. This is the audience to which Hebrews is written. A new dispensation been ushered in by Christ, but where is the place for the law? Some were starting to revert back to temple worship and the old system being pulled back into Judaism. And the reason why Hebrews is written, say, no, this is a new time. Things have changed. Don't go back under the law. Don't go back to using the Levitical priest. We have something far better. We have a better hope. We've moved on from that. But he's touching, and we don't quite grasp it probably as firmly as we should, a life-threatening subject. This is serious. What place does the law have? And how does Christ relate to that? Something radically has happened with the coming of Messiah. The way in which God administered this rule in this world has radically changed. Like I said, for thousands of years, God administered this rule through Moses and the law. But Christ had ushered in this new dispensation of grace, and he became our new priest, through whom we now enjoy a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Some people still want to live under the law. We have Christians in Christian churches who try to keep putting us back under the legislation of the law. We run into those in certain times. They want to get us back under the dietary laws, sabbatical laws, all these different things. They're holding on to the old system. It's not merely that he's talking about the Jews regressing back to something that's old and outdated. They're actually putting their hope in something that's no longer even legitimate. That is over. It's done. There's things we learn from it. It points to Christ. There's things it has to teach us. We understand a little bit about who God is. But in no way are we under the Old Testament law. We are in a new dispensation of grace. And that's what he's out to bring, trying to bring forth in this passage. But to kind of get you ready for this, I need to briefly review, because I went halfway through this section because of time. Then was gone for a couple weeks. And now we're picking it up. And I'm worried that people have totally forgot, because I know sometimes by Wednesday you forget what I preached on. It's been 2 weeks. So I need to do a quick review of the section that I had Andrew read right before this. And then we'll move on. The first thing that section 1 through 10 was bringing out was that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham and thus even Levi. First of all, they paid tithes to Melchizedek. And the lesser pays tithes to the greater. Because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Levi, who was in the loins of Abraham, also therefore paid tithes to Melchizedek. So that's one way in which Melchizedek is clearly greater than Abraham and Levi. Melchizedek also blessed Abraham, and the greater blesses the lesser. Well, if he blessed Abraham, then clearly he is greater, and he's above him. And Melchizedek's priesthood is perpetual without end, because there's never any mention that he ever ceased to be a priest. And he's even alluded to in Psalm 110, verse 4. Therefore, his priesthood continues where the Levitical priesthood ended with the death of all these different Levitical priests. Aaron died, his sons died, everyone comes to an end under the Levitical priesthood. The second point he made was based on that Psalm 110, verse 4. It prophesied of another priest like Melchizedek. In other words, the Levitical priesthood is not the only priesthood. There's another priesthood, another order, that's the order of Melchizedek. It's given after the formation of the Levites, are given, mentioned before the Levites, but it's also mentioned here now afterwards, that they would, in a sense, usurp Levitical priesthood. And implies the need for something better, because it wasn't sufficient. We look forward to the coming of one who will be after the order of Melchizedek, who will accomplish what the Levitical priesthood evidently never could accomplish. Now that was the first section. Now let's go on. He draws out the implications of all this. The Levitical priesthood, first of all, was doomed to failure from the start. God never intended it to be the means of salvation. It was always pointing to the means of salvation that God was going to provide. It in itself could never accomplish what it seemed to imply. It could never attain what it promised. Verses 11 and 12. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change also of the law. I mean, if, think about it, it's kind of simple logic. If the Old Testament Levitical system was sufficient to reconcile us to God, that's what he means by being made perfect, to make this access to God possible, because that really is what we're longing to see happen. There was a wall formed between us and God because of sin and the fall. We were separated. The whole purpose of the priesthood and the sacrificial system and all of that, the implication was, the purpose was to bring us back together to God, to reconcile us to God. And he said, if that was the purpose of the law, to make it so we could once again have a relationship with God, it didn't succeed. And the implication of it needing to be replaced by a different priesthood implies that. It couldn't accomplish, because if it could accomplish what it promised, there would be no need for anything else. It would be sufficient. Desire to gain access to God is the burning desire in almost every human being. We long for God, but we want to come to him on our terms. And that is the problem. And the law brings that out. The priest's role is to establish the relationships between God and man. They're mediators. They're the break down that wall. That's the whole function of priest, to somehow get it so we can communicate with God and then we can receive something back from God. It's to bring the two together. But it couldn't accomplish it. It was insufficient. Think about it. It's even implied in the law itself. You go and you sin. You're made unclean, or something comes between you and God. So you have to go and have to offer a sacrifice and go through the ritual to be reconciled back to God. But it's only temporary, until the next time you sin, till something else happens. You accidentally come in contact with another dead body. You become unclean in some way. And whoop, the wall's back up. And you have to bring down the wall again to be reconciled to God, and pretty soon the wall goes up again. There was always something in the way, something that separated you from God. It was never sufficient. And so it needed something better. Well, the law and the Levitical priesthood are entwined. That's the next point he makes. Those two are really linked together. The law was established upon, interestingly, in the wording, in fact, the commentators wrestle with this, it's very interesting. It wasn't that the Levitical system was created, or the priesthood was created to help carry out the Levitical law. It actually says the priesthood, this very purpose of the priesthood reconciles God, was the very reason the law came into existence. It was based on this need for a mediator between us and God. You catch this. Moses met with God. And God told him to go and get my people out of Egypt. So he went out there and he brought back the people from Egypt. But he also was given Aaron, who would help him. And it's implying that through Aaron, there would be a priesthood that would come. Because now we're going to relate to God. But the problem was, how are these priests to function? How are they to carry out their duties? So he brings them to Mount Sinai, and God met with him. But he was so holy, the people said, no, we can't meet with him. He's too holy. You go up there, Moses, and you talk to him. And you tell us what he says. So Moses goes up there, and he gains the instruction about how Aaron and the priest and the Levites are to conduct the worship of Israel. What are the things that God requires of his people in the Ten Commandments? How are the sacrifices to be carried out? Where are they to offer these sacrifices? In the tabernacle that he's to create. It's all given to help the priests, the mediators, function so that Israel might enjoy a relationship with this holy God. That was the whole purpose of the Old Testament law. So the law and the priesthood are all linked together. They're all connected. But something changed. And if one of those things changed, he says, the whole thing had to change. The whole thing changed. It's all connected together. The priesthood has changed, then the Old Testament law as a whole is no longer in force. That's kind of a radical statement. For some people today, it sounds radical. Imagine how radical it sounded to Jews. The Old Testament system is no longer legitimate. It's no longer valid. The law, the Old Testament law is a determining factor in how we relate to God is no longer in force. Some people try to place us back under, as I've already mentioned, they try to place us back under the Old Testament law. Others distinguish between three parts of the law. They say there's civil law, and there's ceremonial law, and there's moral law. And we're still under a part of the law, we're just not under all the law. Because here's the problem that comes about. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. If the priesthood has been replaced by Jesus Christ, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, you can't have two priesthoods. Then the other one is no longer legitimate. And if the whole reason the law was formed was so that these Old Testament priests would know how to carry on the function of bringing us, helping us relate to God, then the whole system is done away with. It's all over. Otherwise, you guys should be not listening to me. You should be going to a Levitical priest. We should be doing all the things the law requires. Now, the Jews, now, when people designate the civil and the ceremonial and the moral law and try to draw up these distinctions, they're doing something the Bible never does. Jews view the law as a unity. It was all one. You couldn't do away with a part of the law, because if you did away with part of the law, you actually undid the whole law. It was all, the whole system was how we were to relate to God under the Old Testament law, under the dispensation of law. That's how you related to God. Paul brings this out. He says, if you break one point of the law, you break how much of the law? All of it. You cannot violate one part of it without violating the whole thing. What's interesting is people try to just take one of those moral things. If you violate one of those moral things, you break the whole law. Frankly, if you broke any of the law, you broke all the law. Somebody went and gathered up sticks on the Sabbath. They had them executed. We violated the law as a whole. Yeah, he just broke one commandment, but they considered him guilty of the whole thing. It was all a unity, all one. It was all or nothing. Therefore, he says, if the Levitical priest had been replaced, then the argument is that the whole Old Testament law is no longer required as a whole of us. It's done away with. We're under the dispensation of grace. Can we learn from the law? Most definitely. Can we understand a little bit about who God is? Most definitely. Is it part of our scriptures? Yes, and it's going to endure to the end. But we have to understand, we're not under the law. Paul made a big point of that. He says, the law is no more. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Point two. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. Now, wait a minute. That sounds like a minor point, but you have to catch the logic here, the argument. If we recognize Jesus as truly our intermediator between us and God and the one who reconciles us to God, by definition, he is our priest. He's our mediator between us and God. And Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. Verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken, this prophecy of the one after the order of Melchizedek, pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Moses laid down the requirements of who could be a priest. They had to be from the tribe of Levi. More specifically, they had to be from the family of Aaron. Jesus isn't from the tribe of Levi. He's not from Aaron. In fact, you take his mom's line or his dad's line, his earthly dad, it always goes back to David. He's from the tribe of Judah, fully and completely from the tribe of Judah, of which you will find nowhere in the Old Testament anyone who served as a priest from the tribe of Judah. Does that mean Jesus is an illegitimate priest? By no means. His qualification of priesthood is from a totally different order. He's a priest at the order of Melchizedek, which is the whole point he's making, which is superior to Levi, which is superior to Abraham, because Melchizedek was a priest because of who he is. He's the king of Jerusalem. He is, by nature, somebody who has an enduring picture of priesthood to the legitimate God, the Most High God. And Jesus is the same kind of priest. He's a priest king. Turn to Numbers 24:17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. There is one who's coming from the line of Judah who shall reign. Then you go to our passage in Leviticus, or Psalm 110:1-4. Where it mentions this one who's going to rise up out of the loins of David shall also be a priest king, just like Melchizedek. In fact, let's turn there. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at thy right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That kind of alludes right back to what we read about in Numbers 24, verse 17. But then you go around to verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest. This king that's mentioned in verse 1 is also a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Priest king brought together. The Levites were priests due to a command based on their physical descent. Let's go back to Hebrews now. Verse 15. And it's yet far more evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there riseth another priest. It's clear. There has to be someone who rises to become a priest from a whole different reason. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. A carnal commandment was one based upon their descent. The Levites were priests simply because they were descendants of Aaron, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified that thou art the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not a priest by carnal commandment of the law, but due to who he is. He just is. By his own merit. By his own identity. The priesthood of Levite was temporary, to say the least. All of them died. I pointed out earlier. All of them were also priests simply because they were someone's son. And we know that as we look at the descendants of Aaron, were all of them great priests? No. Phinehas was great. And every once in a while, he'd come along with a priest that was really good. But he died. And his sons sometimes were terrible priests. Look at the sons of Levi. Horrible priests. Immoral, greedy, terrible. But they were priests because my dad was a priest. My granddad was a priest. My great-granddad was a priest, so therefore I'm a priest. And you got some lousy priests. But they were priests simply by a carnal commandment that whoever descended from such and such a person became a priest. But that brought out the fact that there needed to be something better. And God says, yes, I want you to say it. No human being can ever be a mediator between you and God. Even the best of them fall short. And most of them fall way short. No king will ever be sufficient to be the one to set things right. Even if you have someone like King David, because even David fell short. But if you can find the perfect king with a perfect priest in one person, you'd have the perfect person to mediate between you and God, and that person I shall provide. I'll provide somebody after the order of Melchizedek. I'll provide someone who's a descendant of David who shall be the perfect mediator between you and God, and through him I'll reconcile you to God, and you can be at peace with him. And this relationship that was destroyed by sin will be restored. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. A permanent priesthood of a totally different order that will set things right. He says another one, the word used there, another one, but different. A different type of priesthood. He was a priest due to his intrinsic worth. His eternal nature that was proven by his being resurrected from the dead. I mean, what better priest can you have than one that will not die? I mean, you kill him and he comes back to life. And he lives forever. And he can reconcile us to God because he's perfect and he's sinless. And through him, we can have a relationship with God. We don't need anyone else. We don't need anything else. He is the one who will set things right. The one who rose from the dead. Verses 18 and 19. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the profitlessness thereof. Do you see that? Verily, there's a disannulling. It's done away with of the commandment that was going before. For the weakness and profitless thereof, it just could not pull it off. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. The Levitical priesthood was ineffective. It was weak because it was based upon man's behavior, and man always falls short. So by the law was no one perfected. The purpose of the law was to reveal our need for the mediator, our need for the Savior, our need for something better, a better priest, a better king, a way of dealing with our sin that would permanently deal with it once and for all, a way that would permanently reconcile us to God forever. And that was in Jesus Christ, who took the wrath of God upon himself and died in our place, but he rose again from the dead, and now he goes before us to the Father and intercedes before us before the throne of God, and someday we can be reconciled, well, we are already reconciled to him through through his death, but because the resurrection hope, we shall someday be with him also and enjoy a life without sin, without disappointment, a relationship that's permanent. And you want to go back under the law? Did you want, you think that somehow the law has the answer? The law points you to the answer. And it was revealed in Jesus Christ. It pointed out our need. It pointed out the sinfulness of man. It wasn't even sufficient to keep Israel in the promised land. Could it? No. And he, right, he was saying, why do you want to go back under the old system when it failed? When you can link yourself to Christ and find that which is totally sufficient to meet your need. Jesus conquered death. No Levitical priest ever did. Through him, we draw near to God. My friends, we have a better hope because we have a better priest. Now, there's five implications I want to draw from this I think are really important to catch. One of them is simply the certainty of God's word. It amazes me how God's word all fits together. Melchizedek, as I mentioned before, was just briefly mentioned back there in a little story in Genesis, and we could have easily just forgotten about him. And yet Psalms alludes back to Melchizedek, and now Hebrews alludes back to the Psalm and links it back to Genesis, because this Bible is one book by one author. And it all is linked together, and Scripture interprets Scripture, and in there is every part of it's important. But every part of it's pointing to Christ. Second of all, that we can have a relationship with God because we have the priest who's bridged the gap. Sometimes people live their Christianity as though there's still something more we have to do. You know? I have to obey these laws. I have to worship on the right day of the week. I have to start following these dietary laws. I have to go under and look at all these little commandments. I had one guy I know who wrote every commandment in the scripture. I felt like we should be following them. Well, there's some that had a purpose for a period of time that we're no longer obligated by. And all those Old Testament commands help us understand certain things about sin and holiness, but we're not required to obey the law. I don't know if you catch it because there's no amens. But we're not. You say, well, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, nine of them are repeated in the New Testament because we are under the commandment of Christ now, right? We follow his teachings, his declarations. And he reinforced a lot of those commandments. And so we recognize that it's the same God of the Old Testament as the New Testament. They carry over to a certain degree, but I don't follow them because they're the law. I follow them because it's what the law of Christ wants me to do. And he said, if you walk in the law of Christ, the law of love, you will fulfill the moral requirements of the Old Testament law. But once you start saying we have to obey the law, where do you draw the line? And there's some people today that really are getting confused on this. And they're really putting some people back under the Old Testament law. And I want to say this. Jesus even brought this out. Jesus said, you've heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. That's Old Testament law. But look what Jesus worded. But I say unto you that if any man lust after his heart, lust after a woman in his heart, he's already committed adultery. What was Jesus doing? He was saying, I want something more from you. I want your heart to be right, not just the outward action. And I want something even more. You've heard in the law, thou shalt not kill or murder. But I say unto you, if you have bitterness and rage and in your heart against somebody, you've already murdered them in your heart. And if you curse somebody and say rock and say all these things, you're guilty of hellfire. Why? Because you're holding on to bitterness. You get the picture? I live a certain way not because of the law. I live a certain way because I love Christ. And I want to do what pleases him. And I want to honor him because I'm already reconciled to God. I'm already saved. I don't have to do one more thing to be saved. It's all done. Christ took care of it all because he's the perfect priest. He's a perfect mediator between us and God. And he's also now my king. When I accepted his provision for my sin as my priest, I also surrendered him to as Lord, my king. And I'm living for him now. At least I try to. And I ought to. And I want to. He is an eternal priest. So our continued relationship with God is assured. Because he ever lives, I never have to worry about losing the salvation he's provided for me. I'm secure in him forever. Where he is, someday I shall be. And I have this hope. You start living under law, you keep wondering, am I measuring up? Am I doing good enough? Am I following it completely? Am I living the way I should? And all of a sudden you have all this insecurity comes into you because you're living by the wrong foundation. My foundation is Christ, who rose from the dead, who's eternal. And therefore, my relationship with God is eternally set, never to be lost. For I've already said this, I get ahead of myself. I am no longer under the Old Testament law, but have been set free to follow the law of my new priest, Jesus Christ. And only what he says really matters. And five, we must never go back to that which was inadequate. We are saved by faith in Christ as our mediator and our king. We also live by faith in our priest and our king. We're saved by it. I also live by it. You know, when you get a grip on this, it's freeing. And there's a joy, and there's a peace, because now you understand it's all taken care of. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my soul shall be. I almost should have picked that song for a close. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these truths. I thank you for this glorious hope that we have in Christ. And Lord, may we live for you each and every day. Recognizing you are our priest, you are our king, and because of you, we can have a relationship with the Almighty God, the Father, because God the Son has taken care of our problem, and the Holy Spirit, God Himself, has come into our hearts and changed us and made us different. I pray, Lord, that each one of us will live in light of this hope, to live for you. Forgive us when we start thinking that it's based on our obedience. We should be obedient, but for a whole different reason. May we live for you each day. In Jesus' precious name.